O God of truth and grace, we thank you for your word delivered to us in your holy scriptures. As your holy scripture inspired the writing of these words, so let that same spirit inspire the reading and hearing of your word today. Help us, by your grace, to know how to call upon your name in truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our New Testament lesson comes to us from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 11 through 22. This can be found on page 976 of the Blue Bibles and 1,242 of the Red Bibles. Hear the word of God. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
The Old Testament text comes to us today from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, which can be found in the Blue Pew Bible on page 223 and in the Red Large Print Bible on page 284. I will be starting with verse 17 to set the context through verse 23. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an epheth of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. We are continuing with our series on Ruth that we have started and will be continuing. And today in our series in the book of Ruth, we're going to look at the second part of chapter 2. And the title of this message is Hope for Those Who Are Empty. Earlier in the book, Naomi had been brought back by God to Canaan after she and her husband sinfully had moved away from the promised land to Moab. She comes back a widow and brings back with her her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who by this time is also a widow. They come back poor and empty. And even though there is a plot of ground that is rightfully theirs, it is not much use to them. It will provide no food for them on their return. So Ruth goes out to glean. That is, she goes out to gather grain after the harvesters. When she does this, God leads her to the field of Boaz, who happens to be a close relative of Naomi. A kinsman, which we are going to see, is a very important fact. In fact, it is the key to the whole book of Ruth. Boaz is a kinsman. This is a thing that gives hope to these two poor widows. In verse 20, Naomi says to Ruth, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." What a ray of hope. He was the man whom Naomi had completely forgotten about, who not only had the right to redeem them, that is, to buy their land and provide for them, as well as to marry Ruth and give children to their family. But he was also a kind and godly man who showed an interest in Ruth. He provided food and protection for her when she came into his fields. We should remember that Boaz stands in the Old Testament as a type of Jesus, our Redeemer. He was a picture in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ. And as we go on in the book of Ruth, we are going to see Christ coming through more and more in the character and behavior of Boaz. Ruth and Naomi find themselves in a desperate situation of poverty. Their family line is threatened with extinction. But Ruth calmly goes out to glean. Her attitude is, God will provide. We need to worry about just today, and God will take care of tomorrow. She thinks to herself, I will go out and get the food that we need for today. And when she goes out to glean with this quiet trust in the Lord provides for her in a marvelous way that she and Naomi could never have expected or dreamed about. In one day, their whole outlook on life and their future changes, and there is hope for the empty. This comes out in verses 17 through 23. First, in verse 17, they are given hope for that day. Ruth goes out in the morning, not knowing what to expect. Will there be a field for her? Will there be a farmer who will allow her, a stranger, to pick up barley? Is it going to be safe for her to be out there in a man's world? And so what does she find? She finds not only a field with harvest workers who are willing to let her follow and pick up stacks and stalks of barley, but when lunchtime comes, she also meets the landowner, Boaz, who greets her kindly and tells her to help herself to the food and drink that he is providing for his workers. He tells his servants to drop not just stalks of grain, but bundles of grain for her to pick up, and he commands them to protect her. So first, this is an amazing change of circumstances in one day for Ruth. But also, there is hope here for Ruth and Naomi for the future beyond this one single day. At the end of the day, Ruth has an ephah of barley, and that's enough food for at least two people for 2 weeks. And besides, Boaz invites her to stay in his fields for the entire barley harvest, and in fact, for the entire summer. And that means provisions for many months to come, giving hope to both of these impoverished widows. But there is more. There's hope for them long term. And that comes out in the conversation that Ruth and Naomi have when Ruth returns in the evening. One of the beautiful features of the book of Ruth is the relationship between the two women. That comes out especially in their conversations. They share their lives and its burdens and their hopes. They do not live selfishly. Ruth is concerned about Naomi, and Naomi is looking out for Ruth and for her safety and her future in this strange land. Verses 18 and 19 tell us that when Ruth came home with all this barley and food for her mother-in-law, that Naomi immediately noticed that things had gone very well for Ruth, that someone had shown her extraordinary kindness. In amazement, she asks, "What have you gleaned today? Blessed be he who took notice of you." And Ruth says, "The man's name with whom I labor today is Boaz." And then Naomi suddenly notices a detail. She says, "That man is near kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. Blessed be he of the Lord." And Ruth continues to tell Naomi, Boaz has invited her to stay in his fields till the end of the harvest. Naomi says, that's great, stay there. Now, the hope that is expressed in the words of Naomi, that he is a near kinsman, is more than simply that now they have sufficient food. We have to understand what this discovery of a kind kinsman means to Naomi. It means, perhaps, that someone would be willing to buy her land, so that she has financial resources beyond the harvest. but it also means that Boaz may be a husband for Ruth. And the significance of that for Naomi is that the first child from such a marriage would take over the family name and the property of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. So Naomi, when she says he is a near kinsman, is expressing a long-term hope. Ruth, this is going to be good for us. He's a man who can revive our otherwise extinct family and who can restore us to a place in Israel with God's covenant people. The spiritual significance of this is it gives them an eternal hope. This kinsman, this redeemer, Boaz, points us to another redeemer. And without that redemption that will come through Boaz later in the book of Ruth, the other redeemer will not come. And you see, God is raising up this family, the family of Elimelech and Naomi, from nothing, in order to bring that other redeemer, Jesus Christ. Boaz will redeem the land, and he will marry Ruth. And they will have a son, Obed, who will become the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, from whose line Christ will be born. And even if Naomi and Ruth did not see all of this, this is what God was doing. He was raising up the line of Christ, the true Redeemer, that we and they will need. Naomi's longing here for a name and an inheritance in Canaan was an expression of her hope in the coming Messiah, her eternal hope. She wanted her place in Canaan, and she wanted her family to participate in the coming redemption of God's people through Jesus Christ. Here, for the two widows, there is a great and an eternal hope. And as we consider this, we should see the parallel to Jesus, our Redeemer. Apart from him, we are empty. We are poor sinners, hopeless, and we are lost in this world. We have no hope for the present and our struggles in the present, and we have no hope for the immediate future and for the fears of what may come tomorrow. We have no hope for the duration of our lives until death. We have no hope in death and no hope beyond death in eternity. Without Christ the Redeemer, we are hopeless. People who live in this world without knowing Jesus do have a hopeless existence. If you are an unbeliever, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you do not put your faith in him as the only hope for sinners, if you do not believe in the gospel of the cross and the suffering of Jesus Christ as the only payment for your sins and the only deliverance for sinners, you are in a hopeless situation. But what a change there is for those who do know the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And what a change came when Ruth came to know Boaz. When Jesus graciously comes to us in the gospel with promises, and when we, by his grace, hear his word and see what he has done and believe in him, repent of our sins and find our salvation in him, how bright our eternal future actually becomes. What a change this brings in our lives. We still live in the same world, with the same struggles, but we now are creatures of hope. If you are a believer, rejoice in the hope of what Christ has done for you. There is great promise for God's people, a great promise not only for the present, but for one that reaches into eternity. Our hope is fixed not on the things of this life, but on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. In the hope of Naomi, we express our eternal hope in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And there are a few more things to learn from this passage here. The first is the explanation for the change of circumstances in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. What explains this change? Was it because of the man Boaz and his generosity that everything changed for them? Well, partly it was. In reality, Boaz had no obligation to these women. And as we will see later in the book of Ruth, he was not the nearest relative, and he was not a brother to the deceased. He was a gracious man, however. Maybe we're tempted to stop and admire him here. But let's not stop there, because behind Boaz, God is at work. Naomi acknowledges this in verse 20 when she says, "Blessed is he," that is Boaz, "of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." Behind the goodness and graciousness of Boaz, Naomi saw the work of God's grace in creating this kind spirit in Boaz. And she also saw God's grace to her, to Ruth, and to her family, and even to God's covenant people. "The Lord," she says, "who has not left off his kindness to the living and the dead." In other words, God has remembered his covenant mercy. The words that is used here for kindness refers to God's particular love for his elect people. Because of that love, God promised to send the Savior. All through the Old Testament, that promise can be seen. In the promise of Adam and Eve, the promise of Noah, the promise of Abraham, the promise to Moses and Israel in Egypt, the promise to Israel when they came to Canaan, the promise to David, and all the promises in the prophets. Again and again, God, in spite of the sinfulness of Israel, preserves them and keeps them. He did this so that he might fulfill his promise and keep his word concerning the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ. It is God's remembering of that covenant promise that explains the change of circumstances here for these two widows. God, remembering his mercy, fills their emptiness with hope. God is merciful. In his grace, he filled Boaz so that he was merciful to them. Boaz could have been a hard and ruthless man, but knowing the grace of God himself, Boaz was a gracious man. And this grace explains the conversion of Ruth. This grace explains the rich relationship that developed between these two women from two different ethnic backgrounds. They knew God's grace. And in his grace, God remembers his people and the hopelessness of their sins. And he sent the Savior, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So you have here the hope of the widows, and the explanation for it is the grace of God. There is encouragement in all this for God's people to remain in the place of God's blessing, even if that is difficult. Where is the place of God's blessing? It is the place where God has put you today. And remaining there means living in obedience in that place. Maybe it is difficult, but God says, stay there, wait. Your hope will be realized. The place of God's blessing is the place where you are, and with God's people in the church, where truth is maintained, truth is taught, and where God's word is honored and obeyed. There, God, the Redeemer, affords to his people his safety and blessing.